Well, I missed you all last week, but we did watch you online from Arizona. I see some of the group from Nakamita this morning. Others decided to sleep in the week. We got in. I got home about 2 o'clock, and I was probably the earliest one to get home. But we had a great trip, and you all want to be here next week and hear all about it, because we got in too late to try to share this morning. You'd have people falling asleep up here and all kinds of stuff that you don't want to see. But the other thing I want to tell you, next week, if there's someone you've been talking to about Jesus and they're just kind of wrestling around and they're not sure, you want them here next week. Invite them to come. Take them to breakfast, take them to lunch, whatever it takes, you'll want them here next week to hear what God is doing and how God transforms lives. So just want to give you that up front so you know. Because we are in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual battle that is every bit as real as the battles that are going on in the Ukraine. Every bit as real as the battles that are going on in the Middle East. I really believe most, if not all, of your physical battles that you see have spiritual underlying. And a lot of the things we see in our world that are going on are really a spiritual battle. I believe addictions, abortion on demand, suicide, the breakup of the traditional family, gang violence, some of the things that are going on in our schools and what we see going on in politics and all. I believe all those things are really spiritual battles for the souls of people that are manifested in the physical realm. If we had eyes to see, I would imagine we would see a great battle going on around us, a great cosmic battle between angels and demons. I love the stories in the Old Testament. Two of my favorite characters are Elisha and Elijah. And it's in 1st and 2nd Kings. 2nd Kings chapter 6, there's a story about Elisha, the great prophet. And he is there, and he's got a servant with him. The army of Aram keeps coming in and attacking Israel. But God would reveal to Elisha what the king of Aram is getting ready to do. And Elisha would tell the king of Israel what the king of Aram is about to do. And the king of Israel would be prepared. The king of Aram is getting frustrated with this. And he calls all his commanders in and saying, "Who's the traitor? Which one of you are going around and telling them what's going on?" And his men said, "It's none of us. It's Elisha. He's a man of God. And God is telling him what you're saying in private. He's telling Elisha, and Elisha's telling the king of Israel." And so he knows, and the king of Aram says, "All right, we'll take care of that. Find out where this Elisha guy is." He was in Dothan, not Dothan, Alabama, Dothan. So they go, and he surrounds where Elisha is, where his house is, and in that village. They surround it with the army of Aram. Early that morning, Elisha's servant goes outside, and he looks up, and I can imagine, you know, when it's not quite bright yet, you're looking and say, "Is that people? Is that horses? Or is that just the rocks out there? Am I imagining things?" And as the sun came up, he realized that the army of Aram had surrounded them. And he ran in and he told Elisha, he says, "We're surrounded by the army of Aram and there's no way out." And Elisha says, "Don't be afraid, for there are more on our side than on theirs." Now, I can imagine this servant looking at Elisha and saying, "One, two. There's more on our side? There's an entire army that is surrounded. Have you lost your mind completely?" And Elisha didn't argue. He didn't try to justify his statement, and instead he said, "Oh Lord, open his eyes and let him see." The Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked up, he saw that on the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. Can you just imagine that? This servant thought they were done for. This entire army, this powerful army, had surrounded them. There was no way out. And then he saw these chariots and horses of fire. And he realized, oh, there's an army there, but I don't have to worry because God has protected me with his angel army. What would change in your life if you could look around and see God's protective army around you and realize, I don't have to worry about all that stuff. God has me protected. Elisha could see the spiritual battle that surrounded him, so he didn't panic. He trusted God to deliver him and his servant. What do we do when we feel like we're surrounded and we have no hope? We feel like there's no way out. You know, John, in his letter to the church in 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, speaks as Elisha did. He says, "But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world." Do we believe that? The spirit who is in us is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. We have the power of God working in us. And we've talked about that over and over in the book of Ephesians. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. Do we live as if that's the truth? Or in chapter 3, Paul's in his great prayer says, "Now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or imagine, or immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine." When we feel like we are surrounded by evil, when we feel like we're surrounded by darkness, when we feel like there is no hope, when we feel like we're in a battle that we can do nothing about, there's no way we can win, we need to remember that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. We just need to continue to remind ourselves of that. And with that in mind, we're going to read the last part of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're going to come back submitting, but I wanted to talk about the full armor of God, why we have our kids in here with us today. But we want to remember that Paul is writing this letter to the church. And he reminds us that by grace through faith, we have taken off the old and we've put on the new. Rob shared a great message last week, and it was refreshing to me as he reminded us it's not about what we do, it's about receiving that grace that God gives us. We're a part of the body of Christ. And Paul knew that living as a part of the body of Christ, living for the kingdom of God, we're going to face resistance in this world. So he wanted to prepare the church for that as he wraps up his letter. There's resistance to the transformational work of Christ. But Paul says, you've got what you need. God has not left you alone. He wants to work with you and in you. And I need the kids to come up here and help me out now. Nash, I need you front center right here. Nash is going to preach today. He's not going to use words, but he's going to preach. Don't be shy now. Hey, everybody else, kids, everybody else, pick up one of these And I want you to hold it in front of you, standing right down there. Hold it up like this, all right? Whatever color you want. Hold it right in front of you like this, like a shield, all right?
Okay. And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
Step right up here. All right, stay standing there.
Pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. And pray for me too. Ask God to give me the right words so I can boldly explain God's mysterious plan that the good news is for Jews and Gentiles alike.
All right.
I am in chains now, still preaching this message as God's ambassador. So pray that I will keep on speaking boldly for him as I should.
Are you ready for the battle? Hold on, don't go anywhere. Are you ready for the battle? Are you sure? All right, the battle's going to come. Where's the battle? Oh, you never know where it's coming from. The fiery darts might be coming. Look out. Oh. You know, a dart could hit them here, 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 right? I need you to take a step back. What happens if we gather around him and hold your shields up around him? Everybody, come on up here. Get up there. The enemy's about to come again. We got to protect him. Don't let anybody get to him. All right, enemy, see what you got. All right, good job, guys. Whoa, they're still coming. All right, you guys can go back and sit down. You want to wear that? You can go wear that while you're sitting down. Shane told Nash he was going to have to help me preach today, and he got to. So we are in a battle, right? And the darts that are coming to us aren't Nerf darts either. And it's not, as Paul says, a battle against flesh and blood. It's not a battle against people. I think too often we look at people and we think they're the enemy. But that's not what Paul said. Every single person you have ever met, no matter how evil they may be or what evil things they may have done, they were created in the image of God. And God loves them and is pursuing them. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God loves you and he is pursuing you. I'm not much on King James on a lot of stuff, but I love verse 12 in the King James. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. If we had eyes to see as Elisha saw. Can you hear me in my water bottle? We would realize that there's a spiritual battle going on all around us. But there's also God's angel army surrounding and protecting us. Being at NACA, I told Keith that last night we were praying around the school, and God's protecting that place, but there's such a spiritual battle in the lives of these kids. It can just be kind of overwhelming sometimes when you think about it. But we need to remember, we are children of God. And God loves us, and he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. So Paul says, you're in a spiritual battle, so you need to be dressed for battle. Nash is dressed for battle, and he's ready over there. And we have to remember, it's not our armor we put on. It's God's armor. We build walls to protect ourselves. We do all these things, keep people away to protect ourselves. And God said, no, put on my armor. Put on the full armor of God. The enemy doesn't like it when we stand for Christ. And the closer we draw to Jesus, the more the enemy may be firing darts at us. But if we have eyes to see, though the enemy may surround us, God and his army is protecting us. We're to put on the armor, the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit. Now, as Paul wrote this, he's not making these things up. There's a Roman guard standing there, and he might be looking at this Roman guard, but that's not even where it came from. It comes from the Old Testament. In Isaiah 59:17, God is saying that he has looked out over the place, and there's no one to intervene. So he's going to intervene himself, and he says he put on righteousness as his breastplate. This is God. Put on righteousness as his breastplate, the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So as Paul's talking about, this is the armor of God. It's described in the Old Testament, in the book of Revelation. It speaks of when Jesus comes, out of his mouth, his tongue's going to be a double-edged sword. There are several places that speak of God as our shield. Psalm 7:10 says, my shield is God Most High, who saves the upright in heart. And Isaiah 52:7 speaks of the feet that bring the good news. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. And Paul picks that up in Romans. So Paul's not just talking about this Roman soldier, though that might have given him inspiration. He's looking at that guy and says, God's got a helmet like that. God's got given us a shield like that. God's the breastplate of righteousness. God gives us a sword that is his word. And he tells us to put on this armor, and then he says, stand your ground. Stand your ground in Christ. Jesus says in Matthew 10:28, don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body, because they cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. See, the battle has already been fought. We don't have to fight the battle. I already said that. She said in 2 minutes what I'm going to say to you in 20 or whatever, 30 or 40 or whatever it is. The battle was fought and won 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on that cross, taking on our sin, and he died for us. He was buried in that tomb, and he came out victorious over sin and death. He came out with the keys to the grave, to death, and to hell. And he set us free. The battle has already been won. It's already been fought. All we have to do is accept what Christ did for us and receive that gift that he wants to give us. And then we stand our ground, because God has given us the victory. In the midst of this battle, the devil is hurling fiery darts or flaming arrows. He's trying to exploit the weak spots in our armor. He's tempting us to turn from God. He's tempting us to sin. He's trying to coax us from our protection. James tells us, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, a shield at that time would have been made out of wood, 2 foot by 4 foot, and they would have put it in front of themselves, and the other side would be shooting arrows at them. So the armies figured out, if we can dip these arrows in tar and light them on fire and shoot them at wooden shields, the wooden shield catches on fire. And if you're holding a wooden shield trying to protect yourself and it catches on fire, you are going to drop the shield. And when you drop the shield, you are no longer protected. But the soldiers began to get wise. They began to wrap their shields in leather. And then they would soak the leather until it was completely saturated. And then the fiery arrows would come and they would hit the leather. And it was wet so it wouldn't catch on fire, and the arrow, the flame would go out. The shield of faith enables us to stand against the arrows that the devil wants to fire at us. We can stand strong and not worry about our shield catching on fire. We don't need to abandon our faith. We can stand against whatever arrows the devil may sling our way, because he's trying to lure us out. He's trying to find chinks in our armor. But we can get behind our shield of faith. By faith, in Christ, we are safe. And we can stand our ground as fiery arrows are flying all around us, because if they hit our shield, they just fizzle out. But we have to stand our ground behind our shield of faith. And there's times when these arrows get flinging at us and we begin to let it mess with our minds. Accusations, condemnation, feelings of inferiority, comparison, temptations, comments, circumstances we face, and sometimes we wonder, where is God in this? And does he really care about me? But we can know in the midst of the battle, the devil's going to fire arrows at us. But by faith in Christ and recognizing who he is, and that he loves us and he calls us his children, don't listen to those. The condemnation of the devil. Jesus will convict you. But conviction is to draw you closer to himself. Condemnation is to push you away. Jesus will convict. The devil will condemn. It's not you. The devil's going to say you're no good. And this and that and the other. And put you down. Whereas Jesus says what you're doing isn't good. You're my child. Come to me and quit doing the junk. We need to recognize the difference. Stand your ground. Standing behind Jesus as our Lord and Savior, as our shield of faith. He loves us and wants what's best for us. Stand strong in the face of opposition. And when to do that, you have to get your feet planted. When opposition comes against you, you better have your feet planted well. Roman soldiers had shoes that they put nubs on the bottom of in order to help them stand their ground. And I got thinking about that as I was watching a football game. You know, professional cleats are similar to the Roman sandals. When you're playing football, if you're on defense, you want to stand your ground. And if you've got slick shoes on, you're just going to slide all over the place. I'm going to tell you, cleats and professional football have become a science. They check out what the turf is at each different place, and they got special shoes for each place where they go. They'll go in and change their cleats if they're sticking to the ground too much or if they're sliding too much. And artificial turf, it's a whole different cleat there. But it's all set up to hold your ground. The defense has to hold their ground and not let the offense move forward. The offensive line has to hold their ground and not let the defense get to their quarterback. It's all about holding your ground. It was the same thing with a Roman soldier. They needed those cleats to hold their ground. And we need to hold our ground as the enemy comes against us. Paul says, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The gospel. Gospel means good news. We have good news. Christ died for us to give us life. And we can stand firm because he already fought the battle. And we just stand in that. And once again, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. So why do we let the devil push us around? Why do we give in to those things? We need our feet fitted with the gospel of peace, that contentment that Christ gives us. God will never leave us or forsake us, but the enemy will push us and try to drive us back. But we can stand our ground because we have the gospel and we know who we are and whose we are. Sometimes when the enemy comes, we feel like he's driving us back. We just need to plant our feet. Plant our feet in the gospel, trusting God. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 5, 8 and 9, stay alert. Watch out for the great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Stand firm against him and be strong in your faith. Remember that your family of believers all over the world is going through the same kind of suffering you are. Just like right here, Nash was standing here, and the other kids surrounded him with shields. That's what we need to do for each other. The whole family, we stand together, and we set up our shields, and we cover each other's back. We cover each other where we're weak. We lift each other up. That's why we want to put on this armor. This is how we stand strong in Christ. We got fiery arrows flying all around us. We feel the pressure pushing against us. There's only one offensive weapon in the entire the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The writer of Hebrews says, the Word of God is alive and powerful. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our inmost thoughts and desires. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, the devil would say, misquote scripture and turn it around and say, oh, and Jesus would say, it is written. The sword. He fought the enemy with the sword of the Spirit. That's our weapon. But we can't use that weapon unless we pick it up. You can't just grab that Bible and shake it and say, here's my sword. No, it's what's in there. And we got to pick it up, and we got to study it, we got to read it, and implant it in here. And if we do that, sometimes we're going to be sitting there saying, man, none of this stuff is sticking. I can't remember what I read. But when the battle comes, God will remind you of what you've put in there, and you can grab that sword. And it's not, it's meant for spiritual battle. It's not meant for me to try to blast at people and try to hit them with my spiritual sword, tell how good I am because I can quote all this scripture at them. It's for doing battle against spiritual forces of evil. It's our weapon. Oh, the devil might say, oh, God can't love you. He might love other people, but he can't forgive you for what you did. You're behind hope. He didn't really mean you have to forgive that person. He just meant in general forgive, you know. When he said forgive your enemy, he wasn't talking about your enemy. They really deserve you not to forgive them. See, the devil will bend God's word all over the place. But we can pick up our sword. We can remember, God so loved me that he gave his one and only son. And since I believe in him, I shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. The devil will tell you, you don't fit in with this family. You don't fit in with this church. God can't love you. These people are different from you are. You don't need to be hanging out with these people. Devil. Father has such great love for me that he has lavished on me, that I should be called a child of God, for that is who I am. I'm a child of God. Leave me alone. I am part of this family. I don't care if I'm different. God created me in his image. Devil, get out of here. I got my sword here, and I'll chop your head off. You keep messing with me. I'll keep quoting scripture at you until you can't hang out anymore. See, when temptations come, we have ways of resisting it, and we all face temptation. Jesus faced temptation. But we've got our sword, and we've got our clothes on. We've got our helmet. We've got our belt. We got what we need, and we got our sword, and we're going to be fighting back and forth, but we just have to stand our ground. Paul reminds us, and pray in the Spirit at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert and be persistent in your prayers for all believers everywhere. Prayer in the midst of this spiritual battle is our nuclear bomb. My kids used to play some of the video games, and you know, you can find cheats for these video games. It's crazy, you know, so that you can get around all the stuff and get higher scores. But I remember some of them, all of a sudden you're being overwhelmed by the enemy, and they're all in there, and you put a cheat in there, and all of a sudden, poof, and blows them all up. And they're all gone, and you can go again. That's what prayer is. The enemy's coming against us. There's fiery darts all around. We're fighting, standing our ground. We're afraid we're going to lose our footing. And we drop to our knees, and we pray. Does all the stuff go away? No. But God gives us the strength, and he reminds us he's walking through that with us. We can win the battles we face because Jesus has already won the victory. And he's given that victory to us, and he clothes us with his armor to empower us to persevere in this world as we fight against principalities and powers of this dark world. I find it interesting, though, that Paul asks them, hey, would you pray for me? I need you to pray for boldness. This is Paul. If you know anything about Paul, Paul is probably one of the people you would think would need that prayer the least. And maybe it's because he was depending on it the most. I mean, Paul preached before governors and kings and Caesar. Paul preached before people as they were standing there ready to stone him. Paul had boldness, but he's saying, pray for me that I have boldness to proclaim the good news to everyone I'm around. If Paul needed that, we need that. I need that. We need to be praying for each other, to lift each other up, to strengthen each other, to give us boldness. We're in a battle. We're in a battle for the hearts and minds and souls of our kids, of our families, of our communities. The good news is the battle was already won. Jesus won the battle, and he's telling us, stand your ground. Don't let the devil push you around. Don't let him hit you with those darts. Stand your ground. And we need each other. Stand in your ground. Nash did a pretty good job of fighting against those fiery darts. Man, good reflexes. But you know, every once in a while, a dart will get in and it'll hit you. And we need each other. Being a follower of Jesus is not a solo sport. It's about family. And we got to come. All right, I'm going to say it anyway. That's not for anybody in here, but anybody that's watching online, it's not a solo sport. We need to gather together. Watching it is cool, especially if you can't get here. But we need each other. We need flesh and blood. That's why Jesus was incarnate, became one with us. He didn't come on a video screen. He came in person. And we need each other as we fight this battle against spiritual forces of evil. If we had eyes to see the spiritual battle going on around us, at first we might look and say, oh my goodness, look, the army of Aram has surrounded us. We have no chance. We're done for. The devil's against us and all these things. Oh no. But then when we see God's angel army surrounding us, our brothers and sisters all coming together, devil doesn't have a chance. We just have to stand our ground. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for winning the battle for us. Thank you for fighting the battle for us. Thank you that you continue to fight the battle for us, that you surround us and protect us. Lord, help us to come alongside each other. Strengthen one another. Help us to remember to put on our armor, that your armor, that full armor of God. Protect our hearts and minds, Lord. Help us stand our ground. Help us grab hold of the sword of the Spirit, your word, Lord, and fight the enemy when he comes our way. Lord, I pray for our kids that are in here this morning. Lord, I pray that you would protect them, that you would bless them, that they would grow to know you and love you and serve you and watch you do amazing things in their lives. Lord, help us. Help us to not fear, but to stand our ground in faith in you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.